Good morning, Calvary Chapel, and welcome to Resurrection Sunday. What a blessing it is to be able to invite you and for us to be together, even though we're in different places. We're together in one body in Christ. And if you've joined us for the first time, I'd like to welcome you on this Resurrection Sunday. And this Sunday is one that we celebrate every day because we believe that the God who came and lived among us, Jesus Christ, the God-man, died on that cross and He paid the price there for our sins. And then He rose again on the third day. We do not worship today. And that's part of the celebration, a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. And so we gather together today to celebrate the fact that on that first Easter Sunday, when the disciples arrived at the tomb, the stone was rolled away and death was conquered and defeated, and fellowship was established between God and man through Jesus Christ. We no longer have to fear death because we have someone who has come back from the dead. And He didn't send us a text. He came back and He lived among us, you see. And so today, as we are living in a world, in fact, this is an Easter like no other Easter that I've ever been a part of, and throughout history, many times, except for that first Easter Sunday, that was very similar to what's going on today. This is not something that we look at today and we see people, you know, scattered, the church sheltered in their homes, you know, and that kind of a thing that we see going on. Because of this COVID virus, we look around and see people in that place. That was very similar to when Jesus was laid in that tomb after He hung on that cross and He was there. The tomb, the stone was rolled over that tomb. And where were the disciples? Well, the disciples had all scattered. They were, you know, in various places, much like the scene today. You see, we look around at our world today, and the title of my message is The Hope That Changes Lives. And you know, it's a struggle today. People are, well, they're struggling to maintain the sense of hope. Why? Well, because people are sick, some dying of this COVID disease. This is an Easter like no other in that we see friends who are unable to gather together, families separated from one another. And what's really rough, I read the other day in Eastvale of a man who caught this COVID virus. And this man tragically was unable to have his children present, unable to have his wife present. He was left to die alone because of the quarantine. We live in a world that is radically changed. None of us could have anticipated where we'd be and how quickly things could change. We would have never imagined we'd be here in just 4 to 5 weeks. You see, from when this COVID virus finally arrived here, hey, things have changed radically. And we see what's going on in our world. Drinking and the consumption of alcoholic beverages is going up. Anxiety and fear gripping the hearts of many. Depression, discouragement grows as we keep moving the timeline back. Now it's May 15th, and who knows what happens after that. That timeline, of course, being pushed back. You see, what when we come back is going to be the normal? You see, are we going to return to that? People out of work presently, running out of money, food shortages are being floated because of the, you know, lack of farmers and not the farmers, rather the lack of field workers to harvest the crops and to process them. And so people are in a panic and they're hoarding. And the longer this goes on, the greater the hopelessness that men experience. What is hope? Well, Webster defines hope as a feeling that what is wanted will happen, to want or to expect coming good. We all want hope, and we're all hoping that this date, you see, in May is going to be the date where everything can return to normal, where we can go to a restaurant, where we can gather together again. We hope that that is the case. That hope is necessary to our human existence. Now, maybe you don't wake up every day and openly say, I hope this or I hope that. But each morning, we really do hope, don't we? We wake up with hope, hope that all will be well with the world, right? For example, every morning I hope when I get up that my children will wake up and be healthy and happy. I hope that this day that I will do better as a believer when it comes to pleasing the Lord and representing my Savior, that I will be a better husband, that I will be a better father and grandfather, that I will be a better pastor. My hope is that this day will be better than the last. When you exercise, you see, it's because you hope to stay healthy. You hope to stay fit. You see, those people that play the lottery, they don't play the lottery because they love to scratch off stuff, you know, from a piece of paper with numbers. And they hope that they will win. You see, God's Word speaks of this hope. The hope that we have as believers, and it refers to this hope as an anchor for the soul. It is often that unspoken strength that allows you and I, as believers in Christ, to awake each day and face the uncertainties that we are in the middle of presently in life. To deal with the losses and the letdowns. You see, it's this hope that is an anchor. It's this hope that God promises divine strength that we may get through these times and not just barely, but joyfully. You see, the hope that we celebrate here, that Easter Resurrection Day is offering, isn't a hope so of a naive fool or a nagging optimist. It's a hope that meets us in real world circumstances. Here in our text in John chapter 20, and if you haven't opened your Bible yet, get out your Bible and turn to John chapter 20, and we will see this hope dealt with here as we look basically at the life of one particular person and the resurrection's impact on a woman by the name of Mary. But here in the scene in our text, you see, Jesus is in a tomb. That's where we start. And the disciples and these women here that we are going to meet in our text in a few moments are not expecting a resurrection. They are discouraged. They're depressed. They're wondering what happened. And it's in that very scene and in that setting that we read these words here in John chapter 20. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, by the way, a little easier to understand. And so I'm reading from that this morning. Let's read the text here. Early on Sunday morning in John 20 verse 1, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken away the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. And they were both running, a lot of running on this first Easter morning. But the other disciple outran Peter. John wanted to brag a little bit. And he reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived. And of course, in typical Simon Peter fashion, he just bawled right in there, right into the tomb. He didn't think anything of it. He went inside and he noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, and the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. And then Mary, it says here in verse 11, was standing outside the tomb and she was crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman," the angel said, "why are you crying?" "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." And so she turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni!" "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord," and she gave them his message. Our story, again, doesn't begin in the light of day. It begins in the wee hours of dawn. It begins in the dark, a place shrouded in mystery. It begins with a woman who loved Jesus deeply, and she was in grief, and she was expressing that personally. Of course, Mary, as we recognize Jesus, his first speaking once he was risen from the dead was spoken, the first words, the first encounter, the first one sent with a message of hope in the midst of this darkness was a woman by the name of Mary. Now, just that idea in and of itself was captivating and is encouraging, as anything God has chosen to do. You see, when the great events take place, events of cosmic proportion, when it comes to our God, our Lord working, it takes place many times in the lives of ordinary people. Jesus is not what you'd call the average religious person. You see, Mary was from the city of Magdala, along the Sea of Galilee, and, well, Mary perhaps was one who had become wealthy. But nothing could protect Mary from the harsh realities of the world that she lived in. She was a woman in a world that found women frequently as scapegoats, as lesser people, in fact, as property. So there was little reason for her to hope on her own. As we will see, the most oppressive powers often aren't just cultural and political, but they are personal and spiritual. Some have said of Mary that she was a prostitute and a harlot. Now, there is nothing in Scripture that would tell us that that, in fact, is the reality. That is assumed that she was engaged in those things because she was possessed by seven demons before she met Jesus. And sexual sin is many times an area where the demonic forces enslave men and women. So it's assumed that by certain people. You see, all we know biblically, though, when it comes to the facts, is that she was messed up and enslaved in sin. We know that she was oppressed and possessed by spiritual powers that bound her. And so, that's where Jesus meets her. She is enslaved in sin. A woman who is empty and lonely. A woman who is powerless to change what was going on in her, you see. And then one day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, encounters this woman. She finally met someone that proved more powerful than all the powers around her and within her. Jesus had come to town and saw in this woman what no one else saw. He looked beyond her appearance outwardly and even her behavior, you see, into her soul. And he saw the trouble that the demons had brought upon this woman. And so he, seeing her and loving her, we read that he cast those seven demons out of her. He had done something for her that no one else had ever been able to do. Something for her that changed her forever, that she could never forget. Mary had never loved anything as a result or anyone as much as she loved Jesus. And that love plays a part in this story, an amazing part in this story. Mary, who loved Jesus so much, was one that when she saw him there hanging on that cross, she, the next morning, you see, once he was placed in that tomb, her hopes dashed, if you would. And yet, she couldn't help wanting to be near him. And so, on that Sunday morning, after Sabbath had passed, her love drove her out to that tomb. She had started out towards that tomb with several other ladies when she began her trek. But her eagerness and her struggle with hope that was fading, you see, had pressed her to go faster than the rest of the women, and she found herself there far before the other women had arrived. She comes out of love. She comes into this dark scene you see here, not just the darkness of the early dawn sky, but the darkness of fear in her soul. Her love was strong, but her hope was waning. She couldn't see anything left to hold on to and didn't expect anything but to find the dead body of Jesus, who was precious to her, to finish the process of a proper burial. When she arrived, however, to her surprise, in the early morning light, You see, she saw something that was totally unexpected, that blew her mind. He was gone. He was gone. The stone was rolled away. Perhaps initially she thought, well, that'll make it easier for me and the other ladies to finish the process of burial. So that'll make it easier. The stone's rolled away. But in the darkness and in the fear, she couldn't see into the tomb and was afraid to walk in, didn't really walk in. Perhaps because of the fear and the darkness, it held her back. She was waiting for the other women to arrive to go further. You see, Jesus has that hope. And this darkness around her and the darkness within her. Jesus finds her on this first Easter and He meets her right where she's at. He doesn't wait for her to come in and go all the way into the tomb. He meets her on the outside. That's what Jesus does. That's what Easter does. It begins where life on this planet finds us. You don't have to clean your act up to come to Jesus. Jesus is right here today, knocking on the door of your heart. If you've not yet given your life to Him, He doesn't want you to come and clean up your act first and then come to Him. He's here to meet with you right where you're at. You see, we are living in a world that's not always safe, that's not always sane, not always satisfying. A world where the love of family and friends can fall short and prove frail and fragile. A world where the people that we love leave us or are taken from us far too soon. A world, again, where we're in the dark frequently about what's going on and why it's happening. That's exactly where Jesus meets Mary. Easter enters a world, and the message of Easter meets us right where we are. The love of God is seeking, you see, us, expressing a love that comes to us in our difficulties, comes to us in our darkness. It's not the love of fairy tales or the Hallmark Channel or forced devotion, but a love that reaches into the real world to real people with real problems and meets real needs. Easter begins with one whose hopes initially, Mary, appear sealed, along with the disciples and the other ladies as well. Easter meets us in the harsh reality of the tomb. You see, Mary's expectations, along with all the rest, are dashed. And there they find themselves in a harsh, natural world. When she arrives and finds that stone removed from the tomb, what does she think? I've often wondered what she was thinking when she first got there and saw that stone rolled away. Perhaps she thought, well, the Jews, those Jews that put Him on the cross, that hung Him there and brutalized Him, now have taken away Jesus' body. It wasn't enough that they killed Him on the cross. They sought to do more damage, to express more hatred on the dead body, unleashing a greater, just taking the body, dishonoring the body and taking it apart. Perhaps someone had come and stolen His body out of that tomb. You see, Mary couldn't perceive anything other than those two options. Either somebody has stolen Him, the Jews have taken Him, the grave robbers have come, and then she sensed someone beside her. As we read here, she is seeing this, the most that she could hope for from this person standing beside her was some information, supposing him, we read, to be the gardener. Can somebody tell me? She can't see, you see, in the darkness of the dawn, early dawn, she can't see clearly because of the light was lacking and because she was crying, you see. Her head down, her heart broken as she's bowed down in tears. Again, the hope of Easter begins in that place where it's hard for us to expect much. It's hard for us to see clearly, to recognize God's presence through our tears and through our trials, our fears and our frustrations. Very like the situation that we are in presently, there appears to be no end in sight. We can't even imagine what lay ahead. How can this be fixed? We're all looking for a quick solution. But there's not a lot when we listen to the news and pay attention to what's going on around us. There's not a lot of promise in the press out there, in the media out there. In fact, it seems that we are in the dark. Listen, the voice of Easter morning penetrates that darkness. What Mary saw on that Easter morning would change her life forever as she listens to the words of this gardener. And that same message can change your life and my life. You see, Jesus came to Mary here and appears to her, the first one to see the resurrected Lord, to hear from Him. Why? Because she needed Him. I don't know if you know it or not, but we all need Him. He knew better than she did, that we all need hope, that hope in a risen Savior. We need help, you see, like all the followers of Jesus needed. They were all discouraged. All their dreams had died. They thought He would end the Roman oppression and set up His kingdom. And so there was confusion. There was discouragement that resulted from His death. And so Jesus, when Mary asked the gardener what she was crying, the gardener asked him where the body was, and he said to her, "Listen, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. She says, "Sir, they have taken him away. Tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." That's all she wanted. Just tell me where the body is. Tell me what you've done, what people have done with him. That's all that Mary was expressing. She wanted to find out where he was. But then, to her surprise and shock, that darkness, that hopelessness, that sense of confusion, that sense of loneliness and fear and discouragement was suddenly removed with just one word, her name spoken. And it was not that her name was just spoken. It was the way it was spoken and who was speaking it that changed everything, that brought her from that fear and hopelessness to hope. When he said, "Mary," and she turned to him, having recognized that voice, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." She had heard the tone of the one that she loved and knew and had saved her and changed her when she heard him say, "Mary." That changed her life. Why? How? You see, because the word to her is the same word to you and me. And it's not, you know, what was spoken as much as it is who spoke that word. Mary discovered that living hope because she recognized for the first time that this one who had died and gone into that tomb and was buried was now living. And she cried out in expression and hope of her love and then grabbed on. In other words, you're not getting away from me again. They took you away once and the soldiers were there, but I'm not letting you go. I'm holding on. And she'd put a bear hug on his around his feet, around his legs. And Jesus said, "Hey, Mary, let me don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Everything changed that moment for Mary. You see, what was it that she understood from this encounter that filled her with hope, that brought her out of discouragement and depression and despondency to shouting out the praise and the victory as she encountered Jesus? The message for us today, the message for Mary in that day that brings hope is number one, Jesus, God, can overcome any powers of my past. You see, Mary knew about the kinds of things that can enslave you. She had been under the power of the enemy, defeated, deceived, tormented, controlled, not finding a peace, or living in fear and loneliness and isolation and depression and discouragement and emptiness. She was a woman who was controlled by the powers of the enemy. The powers of sin were stronger than she. The things in the past, you see, were those things that tormented her. The shame that she had because of the kind of person, the kind of woman that she was. You see, it wasn't possible for her to change on her own, nor is it for you. You see, without Christ, the Bible says you can do nothing but your own thing, and your own thing is something that will enslave you. And the only reason many times people say, "Oh man, I'm doing my own thing," is because they don't think that they can ever change their thing. I want you to know today that Jesus can change you. The story of a teacher who asked her class what each one wanted to become when they grew up. One said president, another said a fireman, another said a teacher, and one by one they all gave various answers until it came to a little guy by the name of Billy. He hadn't said anything, and the teacher asked, "Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And Billy said, "I want to be possible." Teacher goes, "That's awkward. Possible? What do you mean?" Then Billy said, "Well, my mom is always telling me that I'm impossible. So when I grow up, I want to become possible." Guess what? What is impossible? What the world says, what you know, your own struggle and battle says, your flesh says, is you can't change. You're stuck. You'll never be free. It's impossible. I'd like to change and do different things, do the right thing, but it seems that I'm always doing the wrong thing. When is it going to be possible for me to change? But Jesus, the message is guess what? Whatever you've done in the past can be forgiven. You are no longer, because of the risen Christ, a slave to your sin. What is impossible for man is possible for God. There's nothing too hard for God. You see, Mary was set free from those demons by Jesus. She was made alive through the finished work of the cross. So her past no longer overcame her. And then secondly, God will be present with you daily. Not only do you have to overcome the power of your past sin, you see, but God is present with you daily. The deepest comfort in life comes not from simply material comforts. The deepest need and comfort in life comes from companionship. What brings the most comforts to us is often the fact that we're not alone. The great news of Easter is, guess what? God is present with me. He's present with you each and every day. I love what Augustine said, speaking of Jesus. He said, "You ascended before our eyes, and we turned to grieve only to find you taking residence in our hearts." You see, as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples are going, "What's going on?" The angel says, "Hey, go wait for the power of the Holy Spirit." And then the Holy Spirit, His power came upon them. And Jesus, now through the Spirit, was living in them. Jesus told the disciples, New Living Translation, John 14, verse 18, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again. And you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And all those who love me will do what I say, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them." The presence of God no longer limited to a physical body, but now through the Holy Spirit coming in and leaving. You see, Jesus, or living rather, in us. Jesus' presence wasn't leaving. That's why Jesus said, "Mary, you can't hold on to me. You're holding on to my appearance physically, but I want to do more. You see, I want to come in the power of my Spirit and live in you, so that you'll never have to feel alone again." Christ rose so that all who receive Him could have the very presence of God within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He is never going to leave us or forsake us, Jesus said. He's with us right now in our homes, wherever we're at. He's with us when we go shopping. He's with us when we go to work, for those of you that are still going. When you lay down, when you rise up, He's with the medical workers. He's with us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's with us even when we walk that path that we're very aware of presently, realizing our own mortality, when we finally get to the end of this life. And we don't know when that's going to be, but we know that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you see, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." God is there to lead us even down that path, and we never know when that will be. We know that death comes to everyone. We don't know how, we don't know where, but we do know that that day is coming when we will exit planet Earth into eternity, the Bible says. The question is where were we going to spend eternity? That all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ presently. But know this, we all know that death will come. In fact, it's something that we can hardly forget now because it's in the media daily, right? This many have got the virus, this many have died, and the numbers keep going up and causing many to be paralyzed with fear. We don't have to be paralyzed with fear if we walk in faith, believing that God has a day and a time set for every one of us, that we are scheduled to pass off this earth, and we won't pass off one moment before, we won't pass off one moment after. When that day comes, you see, then we will be met there with the presence of the Lord, who will carry us through that time. It's never easy. In fact, it's a tough time for friends and family who lose a loved one. Paul, knowing that, in Thessalonians tells us that we sorrow as others who we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no hope of eternal good coming. In fact, the warning and the reason Jesus died on the cross is because there is a heaven and there is a hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell, so He sent Jesus to pay the price that you deserve to pay. You see, so that you don't have to be tormented in hell for all eternity. Jesus said, I love you. I don't want you to go there. So I'm making a way for you to exit into glory and go to heaven with me. But it takes you trusting in Christ for that to happen. It's a sorrow, yes, when a loved one dies as believers. But it's not a hopeless sorrow. It's a hope-filled sorrow that one day there will be a grand reunion in glory. Are you ready to go? Do you know today that your sins are forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? God will be present with us daily. He will overcome the powers of our past, you see. That's what we see with Mary. And then finally, He has that future to be forever with Him. That hope is what changed Mary's life. The fact that forever she would be with her Savior, and her Savior would be with her. Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 6 in verse 4, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised as He was." But we must come to Him. Have you come to Him? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him? Jesus says to come to me as a child. You know, a child trusts their parents to take care of them, to be there for them, to provide for them, to help them. We must trust in Jesus Christ. See, sometimes that child will get the idea, oh, I can do it myself. Let me tie my shoe on my own. And you see, as a parent, no, honey, let me show you. No, I know what I'm doing. And of course, what they do is, as you watch them, they continue to try and try, and they're getting more and frustrated. And guess what? They're starting to tie knots into those shoestrings. And you're saying, please, let me help you. No, I can do it myself. I don't need you to show me. I know what I'm doing. That's how sometimes we are to God. I don't need you, God. And then we try and try to fix things and to deal with life on our own. And what happens is frustration and anger grows, you see, as we are unable to really fix what's wrong with us. And what we do in the process is we tie more knots because we reject. We don't pay any attention to Jesus. We don't believe that what He says, listen, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing but tie knots. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it's this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. People are always capable of disappointing us. But Jesus will never, ever disappoint us. You see, He will bring us through whatever difficulty, whatever struggle that we are facing presently. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope in Jesus Christ. Our hope in a risen Savior. Our hope is not in religion. Our hope is not in church. Our hope is in Christ. And so that's where that hope is solid, you see. Because of Him, it is sure, it is steadfast. So that as we go through the storms of life that we are facing presently, that we can be secure. That we can have peace. That we can have confidence that God has a plan and a purpose to further His kingdom, to bless me and to bring honor and glory to His name. It's not a hope so hope, it's a confident hope. We are currently experiencing trials like never before. But in the midst of this present difficulty, we have a hope that can endure. Let me close with this. Think of a woman in labor when it comes to hope. I mean, when in any other condition would you think to pray that, well, that she experiences the process of birth, which we know is painful and it's not easy. And yet I've had many women come to me when they get down to that, around that ninth month, they come and they say, "Pastor, man, you need to pray for me." I say, "Yeah, yeah, I want this baby out. I need you to pray for me." "Yeah, but do you know, if I pray for you, it's going to cause, you know, some pressure," the Lamaze people say. They don't call it pain. "Some pressure and that kind of a thing. And it's going to cause discomfort." "Well, I'm not comfortable now." And so this little baby has reached a point to where they want to meet this child that they have been feeling inside their womb, kicking and moving around. They want to meet this little person. And so they come and they say, "Pray that I'll go into labor." And as the labor begins, I've prayed for women and they've gone into labor the next day. As that labor begins, they feel this tinge of excitement because soon they're going to meet this baby. Now when your pain is the most intense, as it increases, as they get closer to delivery, you would think that they would say, "Oh no, pray for this to stop." But they don't want prayer for it to stop. Why? Because again, they want to see that baby. And so they go to the hospital and they check themselves in and they got all the stuff, you see, and they're all ready and they're excited. Still pain as the contractions amp up, you know, and they're feeling it and they're timing them. And then all of a sudden, as they go in and get checked out, the doctor or the nurse comes in and checks to see how far dilated they are. And they go, "You know what? You're not even dilated yet very much. So just go home and we'll maybe come back next week." Suddenly, the hope of seeing that baby in that day is dashed. Ah. False alarm. And so they go back home. But guess what? That hope for that day may change. They may be discouraged because of the delay. But guess what? That hope isn't dashed. It's not a hope so hope. It's a solid hope. You see, the thing that is presently uncomfortable of this child, even a little painful, it's not futile. Listen, God, this baby is coming. We are still looking forward. Yeah, a delay has happened. Things didn't go like we thought they would when we initially showed up at the hospital. But that hasn't stopped the hope that we have and the sense of expectation and anticipation at the arrival of this child. That hope is still before them. In the same way, the hope of Christ for us. Listen, just because things are uncomfortable, things aren't easy presently, we are struggling and we are going through some painful times. Listen, God won't disappoint. His promises are sure. We are very close to going home. Don't give up now. Let down that anchor of hope and be steadfast and immovable in this tumultuous sea of uncertainty. Hold on to that which changes or which doesn't change. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, the circumstances change, the cultures change, things in the world changes, but God is a solid rock to hold on to in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the turmoil. Hang on to His promises. 1 Peter, and I'll close with this verse. Verse 3. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We have a living hope. Do you have that hope today? Do you know for certain that your sin is forgiven? Do you know what it is to live with the peace of God? Do you know what it is to open yourself to the love of God and the life that He offers through the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit? I don't care what you've done in the past. You see, He has power over the past. But is it going to work for me? Listen, He is present with you daily. He's promised that if you call upon His name, you can be changed. You can experience peace in the midst of the turmoil. You can experience and you will have the power on the inside that will change the outside. But it starts on an inside job. It starts in your heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him. Maybe He's knocking at the door of your heart. Are you tired of living a life that is aimless, that is purposeless, just feeling empty and lost and living in fear and anxiety? God says, I haven't created you to live in that way. Listen, that'll mess you up physically. It does cause problems. We know science says that stresses people out. People live in fear, have panic attacks. Attacks that manifest themselves physically. Jesus says, you can't add one cubit to your stature by anxiety and worry. You need to come to Christ, who alone can change your life. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have a fresh start. You can become a new person. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You can be born again, have a fresh start, a clean slate because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sin on that cross. He took the guilt and the shame for your sin on that cross. And today you need to come to Him. You need to give your life to Him. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do you need to do? Well, the first step is you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you don't have it together, that you can't get it together, and know that you can't keep it together. Even if you manage to get it together for a few minutes, it falls apart before long. That's kind of the way we are. You're a sinner. Okay? And we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So that's the problem. We have this problem with sin. We get enamored by it. We get stuck in it. We get bound to it. Listen, Jesus says to you, the Son sets free is free indeed. You need to come and confess your sin to Him, and then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. That's why He shed that blood. He died in your place. He took the wrath of a holy God upon sinful man, on Himself, who was a sinless Son of God, that we might be treated like sinless sons and daughters of God, because He paid the price. He paid my sin debt. You need to confess that you're a sinner. Secondly, you need to be willing to repent. That means to turn around from the path that you're on, doing your own thing, and saying, okay, God, I'm going to turn around and I want to know what it is that You would have me do, or what it is that is right and wrong according to You. I want to live my life for You and get out the Bible, the owner's manual, and find the power and the peace. Find the purpose that God has created you to live, you know, and to fulfill. And then you need to ask Christ to come in and take control of your life as your Lord and as your God. You see, that's key. Say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner, and I need to come to You as my Savior, and put your hope and your trust in Him, and He will give you the power to change. He will give you that peace that passes understanding. He will give to your life purpose. And so today, as you sit there in your home or wherever you are on your device, God loves you. God desires to do that work of change in you, to set you free from the addictions, from the fears, from the anxiety, and give you His peace and power if you'll simply come to Him. And you do that by just prayer. He's just a prayer away. What I want to do is, if you've come today and you've joined us and you don't know your sin is forgiven, you're not certain that if you died you'd go to heaven, you know what? This is your day where you meet the Savior with the hope and the power to change your life by calling on His name. And I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer to that end. And I want you to pray right where you're at this prayer after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And again, as you pray this prayer, what you're doing is calling on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need You, Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for me, and for rising again from the dead, that I might live in victory. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and be my God. Thank You from this day forward that my sin is forgiven and that I have the hope of heaven, and that I'm Your child, and that I'm born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to the family of God, and we're glad that you have joined us. May God continue to work and just show you His love and grace and mercy increasingly as you follow Him. Happy Resurrection Day.